time to wake up, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We are living in the Saturday evening of the age. As it was in the day of Noah, so it is today. The perilous times have come. Iniquity abounds, and while the love of many should wax hot, the Bible says it shall wax cold, and so it has. The night of apostasy deepens. The mystery of lawlessness heads toward its awful climax. The maps of the world change overnight. The nations are being shuffled on the checkerboard of time, and the stage is rapidly being set for the final act in the drama of the ages. Not long ago, a fellow passenger said to me as we sat at dinner on a train discussing current happenings, "If somebody had written all these things in a book, no one would have believed it." I replied, "That is just it. Much of it has been written in a book, and very few believe it." Someone has said that America is a wilderness without a voice. It would be better to say that it is a wilderness with too many voices. We have been listening to professors and philosophers. We need a prophet. But prophets are unpopular today, not only in their own country, but in any country. They get bricks while they live and bouquets after they die. One generation kills them, and the next builds tombs for them and garnishes their sepulchers. The need of the hour is a prophet's call to repentance and a return to God. Certainly, the church needs to remember that our Lord's last recorded message to the saints is not the Great Commission, but his call to repentance to 5 churches out of the 7 in Revelation. The professing church may be divided into 3 groups. First, there are the modernists. Modernism has no message, for it denies the only hope of the world, a supernatural Bible and a supernatural Christ. It is rooted in evolution and therefore rotten at the source. It denies the depravity of the human heart and the need of a blood-bought redemption. It laughs at a slaughterhouse theology and eliminates the blood songs from our hymnals. It takes the precious name of our Lord Emmanuel and removes the M, E-M, from the beginning and the UL, UEL, from the ending, and leaves only man, forgetting that no mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. It calls weakness what God calls wickedness, recommends culture instead of Calvary, and polish instead of pardon. It has tried to revise the Bible, streamline the gospel, remodel heaven, explain away the devil, and air condition hell. It has no hallelujah. It never produced a revival. It never saved a soul. It never convicted a sinner. It never changed a dope fiend into a disciple. It never transformed a criminal into a Christian. It never took away a drunkard's love for booze or loosed a libertine from the shackles of lust. It is a form without force, a religion without redemption. It defies the book, denies the blood, and derides the blessed hope. And the wrath of God abides upon it. Then we have the denominationalists. We have no sympathy with those who are reluctant to disclose their denominational affiliation. If I were ashamed of my church connection, I would join another. One may be ashamed of what some do in his denomination without being ashamed of what it really stands for. Many denominations might be better if we cried out against their evils instead of looking the other way and pretending that they do not exist. Nor do we have any sympathy with those who would lump all the major church bodies into one apostate aggregation and dump them boldly into perdition. Granting that the great church groups will end up finally in an apostate world church, they have not done so yet, and there is as much godliness in some of them as in some disgruntled groups who remind us of those matches that won't strike on a box except their own. But on the other hand, it is not likely that the next revival will come through the great church bodies officially. There is much being said about evangelism, but very little about revival. There is too much ecclesiasticalism and modernism and worldliness and catering to the spirit of the times. Roger Babson well said, "Our churches will never get to first base by imitating popular service luncheon clubs." The person of Christ is easily lost in a program about him. We have emphasized programs and propaganda and pep and personnel when we need most passion and power. We're trying to make church members do a lot of things they don't want to do anyway. When the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, it will not be necessary to encourage the saints by prizes and picnics and periodic shots in the arm to do the will of God. Churches like Samson have gone to sleep in the lap of Delilah, and though they go forth Sunday after Sunday to shake themselves, the Spirit of the Lord has departed. Samson may have looked better after he had his hair cut, but he lost his power. The world, the flesh, and the devil have given the churches a haircut. We have renounced our separation and have become conformed instead of transformed. And unless there is repentance and humbling before God and confession of sin from top to bottom in our major church bodies, God may use some irregular means, as he has done before, to call men back to him. Peter Waldo and the Poor Men of Lyons, Wycliffe and the Lollards, Fox and the Friends, Wesley and the Lay Preachers, Moody and Billy Sunday, here are examples of God moving outside the conventional circles to carry on his work when the churches officially go to sleep. Then we have the fundamentalists. Unfortunately, the name fundamentalist, if it does not cover a multitude of sins, certainly does cover a multitude of schisms. So many cliques have sprung up that a suitable greeting would be, "How are you clicking?" The New Testament tells of Demas, who loved this present world, Diotrephes, who loved the preeminence, and Demetrius, who loved the truth. Bible believers might well be classified by these three D's. But we do thank God for all who believe and preach the old-time religion in a time like this. Particularly do we owe it to the fundamentalists that they have recovered and resounded the precious message of the Lord's return. It is that blessed hope that is set before us in our text. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Well did G. Campbell Morgan say, "To me the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on the pillow without thinking that perhaps before the morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that he may interrupt my work and begin his own. This is now his word to all believing souls, till I come." We're not looking for death. We're looking for him. Spurgeon said, "Apart from the second advent of our Lord, the world is more likely to sink into a pandemonium than to rise into a millennium." How anyone can stand with an open Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other and believe otherwise can be explained only by the words of the Holy Writ, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." Yet one encounters some strange reactions to this precious truth, even among those who hold it. There are the defeatists who reason that since we are in the great apostasy, there can never be another awakening. So they sit with hands folded in pious resignation, snug and smug in their orthodoxy, occupied with his coming but not occupying till he come. It is fine to know prophetic truth, but it carries with it serious responsibility. Unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. Prophetic doctrine brings with it personal duty. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? The blessed hope should be accompanied by blessed holiness, for he that truly hath this hope in him purifieth himself. It is strange that some should make prophetic truth to discourage revival. There is no greater incentive to revival than the hope of our Lord's return. Revival grows out of a knowledge of the times in our text, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What is revival but the saints awaking out of sleep? One of America's great revivals was called the Great Awakening. Instead of concluding that since we're in the last days, there is no use expecting a mighty awakening, that very fact should fire us to renew the covenant, to go back to Bethel, to set our house in order, and sanctify ourselves against tomorrow. With this background of the times, Paul exhorts us with a call to duty. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, let us therefore. And then follow three sets of admonitions, both positive and negative. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Here is something to put off and something to put on. One might well try to wear two suits at once as to try the armor of light without shedding the works of darkness. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Here is the positive followed by three sets of negatives. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Here God rates strife and envying along with downright immorality and sordid wickedness. Some who glory in their abstinence from the first four of these sins are past masters at the last two. A good text for more than one fundamental church might be, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, for we're brethren." This verse reminds us of another in which God classifies busybodies along with murderers, thieves, and evildoers. In the sight of God, Diotrephes loving the preeminence is as distasteful as Demas loving this present world. It has never dawned on some who boast of their separation that strife and envying are listed in the same category with the grievous vices they abhor. Sam Jones used to observe that when dogs fought over bones, it was a sign that bones were scarce, and that when men quarreled over religion, religion was scarce in the neighborhood. But the climax of the passage is verse 14. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Christ is the climax of the chapter, and anything that does not find its climax in him is anticlimax and antichrist. This verse, which changed the life of Augustine, carries a positive and negative. We easily forget the negative, "make not provision for the flesh." Sometimes we put on the Lord Jesus and make a profession of full consecration, then go out and make arrangements to sin. It reminds us of the boy who went in swimming against his father's order. When his father found him, the boy said, "I didn't mean to go in." "But why did you have your bathing suit with you?" his father demanded. And the boy replied, "I brought that along in case I was tempted." Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the heart of it all. The nation needs Christ. Some time ago, near Washington, a friend took me for a drive. Coming to a new bridge, he said, "While this bridge is new, the foundations are 100 years old. The engineers decided that the foundations were better than they could build now, so they just put a new bridge on top." Would that our national engineers could learn that other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Modernism needs Christ. It has denied Him, preaching the crystal Christ instead of the Calvary Christ, the paragon instead of the propitiation. Denominationalism needs Christ. Sometimes it loses Him in the very work for Him. Joseph and Mary lost Jesus in the temple, and He can be lost right in church. He that gathered not with Him scattereth abroad, and there is often much activity about Him and for Him which He does not own. Fundamentalism needs Christ. Sometimes He may be in the head, but not in the heart. It is possible to defend the miracles of yesterday and not know the miracle in one's own life today. One may spend a lifetime expounding the supernatural without experiencing it, protecting the truth without proving it. We all need Christ. Orthodoxy is not enough. Activity is not enough. Separation from sin is not enough. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure that He is your Savior through faith in Him. Him, Lord of your life. Resign in His favor. Let Him increase and yourself decrease until you can truly say, not I, but Christ.